Okay. Well, I'll try to project, and hopefully you can hear. There's no speaker system, so I will do my best. We're reading the last chapter of Leviticus 27 today. Leviticus chapter 27. What? That's right. You're supposed to stand up for as long as you can. Thank you. And remember, it's not a competition. You stand as long as you can, just so that your blood circulates accordingly. Leviticus 27. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man makes a difficult vow, he shall be valued according to your valuation of persons belonging to the Lord. If your valuation is of the male from 20 years even to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Or if it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years even to 20 years old, then your valuation for the male shall be 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if they are from a month even up to 5 years old, then your valuation shall be 5 shekels of silver for the male, and for the female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if they are from 60 years old and upward, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he is poorer than your valuation, then he shall be placed before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to the means of the one who vowed. The priest shall value him. Now if it is an animal of the kind which men can present as an offering to the Lord, any such that one gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not replace it or exchange it, a good for a bad or a bad for a good. Or if he does exchange animal for animal, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. If, however, it is any unclean animal of the kind which men do not present as an offering to the Lord, then he shall place the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he should ever wish to redeem it, then he shall add 1/5 of it to your valuation. Now if a man consecrates his house as holy to the Lord, then the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. Yet if the one who consecrates it should wish to redeem his house, then he shall add 1/5 of your valuation price to it, so that it may be his. Again, if a man consecrates to the Lord part of the fields of his own property, then your valuation shall be proportionate to the seed needed for it, a homer of barley seed at 50 shekels of silver. If he consecrates his field as the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation it shall stand. If he consecrates his field after the Jubilee, however, then the priest shall calculate the price for him proportionate to the years that are left until the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if the one who consecrates it should ever wish to redeem the field, then he shall add 1/5 of your valuation price to it, so that it may pass to him. Yet if he will not redeem the field, but has sold the field to another man, it may no longer be redeemed. And when it reverts in the Jubilee, the field shall be holy to the Lord, like a field set apart. It shall be for the priest as his property. Or if he consecrates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not a part of the field of his own property, then the priest shall calculate for him the amount of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall on that day give your valuation as holy to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to the one from whom he bought it, to whom the possession of the land belongs. Every valuation of yours, moreover, shall be after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel shall be 20 gerahs. However, a firstborn among animals, which is as a firstborn, belongs to the Lord. No man may consecrate it, whether ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. But if it is among the unclean animals, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, and add to it 1/5 of it. And if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all that he has, of man or animal, or of the fields of his own property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. No one who may have been set apart among men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. And for every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. Thus reads God's word. Leviticus 27:28. Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all that he has, of man or animal, or of the fields of his own property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. We are at the end of our consideration of the book of Leviticus. In it, the Lord has given very specific instructions to his people for the sake of their well-being in the promised land. He has given them his law and the statutes that will protect them from all the diseases and the filth and the defilement of the peoples and nations surrounding them. He has also shown them how they are to be holy because he is holy. They are his specifically chosen people to present to the whole world the testimony and the witness of the true and living Lord God Almighty. He is their God, and he is their King. And as long as they will honor and obey him, they will know the blessing of his sustaining and providing power going before them into every battle. As a quick aside at this point, the psalmist emphasized something that we often do not consider as we think of the entry into the promised land and the relationship that God had with his people. Consider the fact that this had been a people who had been enslaved in Egypt for more than 400 years. Egypt was a country known for its chariot forces, which would shatter enemies on the battlefield through speed and power, and the hastening of certain death to anyone who was standing before the thundering hooves and crushing wheels. Even with this Egyptian training, the children of Israel entered the promised land without any chariots or equine units whatsoever. The fact of the matter was that the Lord had prevented them from such displays of military might because he was the one who was going before them. He was the one who would be their victory against any nation, no matter what the odds and the might and the technological advancements that faced them. As recounted in Psalms 20, verses 6 and 7, God was their shield, and he was their victory. Psalms 20, 6 and 7. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Whenever the nation of Israel panicked and called for help from those nations with chariots and horses, God removed his hand from them. He wanted them to trust in His name alone for their protection and for their guidance and for their provision. He would not allow them to mingle His hand over them with any reliance on the efforts and the abilities of other men or animals or nations. His people were to be completely holy unto Him, set apart in their every endeavor on this earth, showing the witness of a people with Jehovah as their Lord and their God. This is a key aspect of why God was so insistent that His people were completely separated from the practices of the other nations. They were never to allow themselves to worship at the altars of idols under the very strictest of prohibitions, as was emphasized in Exodus 22, verse 20. Exodus 22, verse 20. He who sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed. It is in this context that we consider this morning's passage, specifically the section which reads, "Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord." The Lord demanded that everything of the surrounding nations should be destroyed as they entered the promised land. There were two aspects to this stipulated action by the people, or for the people, by God. The first was that it would prevent them from becoming befouled and defiled by the pagan treasures and idols of the cities that were being overthrown. By not attaching themselves to the treasures and the spoils of the idolatrous nation, the hands of His people would be unsullied and would be free from the entrapments and the snares of this age. They would remain consecrated to the Lord God Almighty, set on maintaining their dedication to Him in the fact of their obedient destruction of all that defamed and besmirched and violated the holiness of God. The second reason for this strict pronouncement of destruction was in order for the people to not become attached to the love of war for the sake of the spoils. It was far too easy for them to become a warrior nation, pushed forward by the greed of accumulating riches and treasures. They might find the spoils of war too much of an enticement to just settling the area and farming and cultivating the crops and livestock. By God's commandment to destroy all the filthy lucre of the captured cities, rather than despoiling those conquered nations, God was preventing the taste of bloodshed and fortune and wealth through conquest from taking root in His people. Accordingly, as all the spoils were devoted to destruction, they were holy to the Lord. What happened most often was that all the jewels and the gold and silver and any other article of value that was found would be piled together and then burned with as intense a fire as could be started. What would be left after the conflagration melted and destroyed what could be destroyed would be given to the priests for service in the temple. Thus all was devoted to destruction as holy unto the Lord. This utter destruction of the nation set against God's people began even before they entered the promised land, as detailed in Numbers 21, verses 1 through 3. There is recounted how the king of Arad opposed the children of Israel, even in the desert, as they were wandering under the Lord's guidance. Numbers 21, verses 1 through 3. When the Canaanite, the king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them and their cities. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. This was an indication that the people understood that they were to keep themselves separate from the other nations. They were the ones who initiated, in this case, the promise to utterly destroy those cities that were arrayed against them as they were obeying the Lord. They vowed to absolutely destroy the cities of their attackers and did so as unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5, we have the admonition and the command as given by Moses to the people before they entered the promised land. As the Lord directed Moses, so he spoke plainly to the people in order that there would be no misunderstanding or no misinterpretation of what the Lord expected from his people. Please turn to Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 5, and read along with me. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 5. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down their asherim and burn their graven images with fire. There was no doubt that they were to utterly destroy all those who opposed them and absolutely obliterate every graven image so that there would be no contamination within God's holy people. As long as the people honored God, he would go before them and give them the victory, even against those nations who were stronger and greater in number and technology. Hearken back to our opening aside, wherein we saw that God wanted his people to put their whole trust and reliance upon him to give them the victory, and to keep their hands free from the contaminations of this realm. It was all to be absolutely destroyed. Deuteronomy 13, 15 through 18 reinforced this prohibition of keeping any of the treasures of those cities as a spoil of war. Deuteronomy 13, 15 through 18. You shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square, and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. And it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you, and have compassion on you, and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. Again, through Joshua, in Joshua 6:17 through 19, the Lord reinforced this as the people were coming up against Jericho. It was declared for the entire nation that nothing was to be left except for Rahab and her family, as she had aided the spies who had gone into Jericho to determine the extent of the resistance facing Israel. Joshua 6:17 through 19. And the city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who were with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. However, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, coveted some of the spoil and kept it and hid it. When the Israelites were defeated in the next battle, it was revealed that the fault was this covetousness and disobedience to the Lord. God informed Joshua of the sin against the holiness of the Lord, as recorded in Joshua 7:11 through 13. It was made very clear that the people were accursed because of the transgression against his covenant of holiness, complete separation from the treasures of the heathen idolaters. Joshua 7:11 through 13. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you any more, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. It wasn't until Achan and his family and all his possessions, as well as the spoils from Jericho, were utterly destroyed that the children of Israel could once again go forth victoriously into battle, with the Lord going before them. God required absolute obedience to his holiness in every aspect, in order to smite the enemies of his people. Their testimony of the Lord God as their champion and their provider was at the forefront of his consideration of them as his chosen nation. Another, who suffered the loss of everything due to his disobedience was King Saul. God sent him to utterly destroy the Amalekites and to not take any spoil or plunder. As recorded in 1 Samuel 15, verses 16 through 22, Saul did allow some of the plunder to be kept, at first blaming the people and then declaring it was all for the Lord. But Samuel declared the truth of which we want to hold deep in our hearts, even this very day, with respect to our estimation of just how much God and His holiness means to us. Please open in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 15 and follow along with me. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 16 through 22. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God desires for His people, for us, to obey His word and to adhere to His holiness. We are to refrain from coveting all that is the spoilage and the plunder of this age, and rather set our minds and our hearts and our entire beings on what would please and honor Him in the course of every day. It is our obedience and our reverence of Him that God requires from us. We are to be holy unto Him, and not to crave and lust after those things that are devoted to destruction. So be it. Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord, out of all that he has, of man or animal, or of the fields of his own property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. Amen.